I feel very self-conscious having myself recorded, but some people had asked for it, so. I appreciate the opportunity to talk with you about coping with childlessness. My husband and I have been married for 9 years, and we almost 10. We have no children. And it's a matter which has, of course, been very close to our hearts. And then when I read the Newsweek article, which part of which went on the flyer for tonight, that statistics show that 1 out of every 5 American couples is infertile for some reason or another, I thought, you know, this is not an isolated matter. It's something that is going to affect the church more and more and more. Statistics show that infertility is growing. So I'm very, very happy to be here tonight. I feel like I've got so much to cover, and I hope I can do it in some sort of order, and that there will be time, I think, for questions afterwards if I've really blown something. We can get it straightened out. I'd like for us to read together from 1 Samuel, one of the most beautiful stories. One of the most beautiful songs of Scripture comes in 1 Samuel 2. But leading up to that picture is a very severe struggle of a woman. And I'm going to read just selected parts, so my Bible isn't different from yours. It's just I'm being selected. There was a man whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, and it tells in his old genealogy. He had 2 wives. One was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship. I'm in 1 Samuel 1. He went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife, Peninnah, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but get her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." And of course, then Eli just assumes that she's drunk. Her lips are moving. He doesn't hear anything coming out. He says, and he rebukes her for being drunk. "Not so, my Lord," in verse 15, Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshipped before the Lord and then went back to their home in Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." We're not going to talk particularly about a person like Hannah, whom the Lord does eventually bless with a child. I have to admit that the impetus for this talk came out of a dinner party I went to just before Christmas. And one of the other lady guests came up to me, introduced herself, asked me how many children I had, and when I said none, she said, oh, and walked across the room and started talking with another woman. And they started sharing what I call my child story. And I ended up talking with my husband and the other men about theology, which is fine. But it's not an uncommon thing. I have examined the wallpaper in many a bathroom very intricately. I've talked to many a dog at dinner parties. I don't intend this to be a please feel sorry for me and for other childless people talk. I'm going to use some of the hurts in my life, I guess, to illustrate some of my points. But the Lord is sufficient and able to give victory in all areas of life, and I hope that comes out more than anything. About a month after Blair and I were married, very, very, very good friends of ours. In fact, Blair was in their wedding a month before we got married, told us they were expecting. And we went home and I said, you know, all our great plans for putting off having children until we finished college, we were both in college at the time, we just went down the drain. And I want a kid. I don't care. I want a kid. I wanted one so badly that all other aspects of my life took second place. I could barely be civil to my husband, which was sort of dumb, since he had to be an active part in having a kid. But I just thought, it seemed like everyone else was having a child, and I wanted one too. And as the months went by, and I didn't conceive, I went through some very strange aspects. I was reading this Newsweek article, and it talked about one woman saying every time she saw a pregnant woman, she wanted to slap somebody. You know, she just got angry, and she didn't want to see pregnant women. She didn't want to be with them. And I could identify with that. I never slapped anybody. But it is a very straining time. I'm sure I made Blair miserable, although he will tell you that I didn't. But the Lord eventually brought me face to face with the possibility that I might never be a mother and made me realize that I had to learn to live with that. So what better way than to start a study of the barren women of the Bible? And you just get so... I got overwhelmed. There are so many cases in the Old Testament especially of a closed womb and then the Lord opening it. You have Isaac with Sarah, Samuel born to Hannah, as we read. Samson's mother had been barren, and the Lord opened her womb. Rachel bore Joseph after saying to Jacob, "Give me children or I will die." Elizabeth gave birth to John, who we call the Baptist. And Mary, though she wasn't proved barren, certainly gave birth under very miraculous circumstances. Throughout the history of God's dealing with his special people, women who had been barren were given children who had a very special place in God's redemptive history. Abraham was given the promise of the seed, and Isaac was the physical proof of that promise. But another aspect which hit me when I did this study was that almost every one of these people, after having been given a child, after waiting and waiting and waiting, were then asked to give up the child. Abraham was asked to sacrifice Isaac, to be willing to sacrifice Isaac. Hannah had made a vow before the Lord, and so when her child was weaned, very, very young, she took him to live in the temple, gave him to the service of the Lord. Samson was dedicated to the service of the Lord. John the Baptist, we don't know at what age, but he went to live in the wilderness and was beheaded in his service to the Lord. And of course, our Lord left the company of his mother to die a death that would redeem the whole world. So in light of all of this, I had to say, Why do I want children? What's the motivating force in this great drive that I have, this discontentedness that I have? And I would say for childless couples and ones whom you might counsel in future ministries or even now, the very important question to ask, and I would say it's the first step to take in dealing with childlessness. Why do I want children? I'm going to pose 5 reasons that, and they're not all mine. Some of them are reasons that I found that I had, but they're ones that I've heard. And I found that maternal instinct, quote unquote, can cover a lot of not so commendable drives. What we term maternal instinct may not be bad at all. It may be something else. Number one, people like children to open conversation. I see 2 people meeting in the grocery store, and one basket has a child in it, and almost always, there's a conversation that can open. And I thought, but Lord, what a... it is not cuckoo. I thought, Lord, what a great way to be able to open a conversation, to share your word, your gospel. Number 2, children are a desire for self-fulfillment. They're seen as a necessity for completeness of life. Number 3, they're seen as providing salvation for a marriage, or as the fulfillment for a marriage. We've heard, I think all of us have heard of couples who, well, let's make one last stab at saving this marriage, let's have a child. Number 4, there are pressures from outsiders. Parents, other relatives, in-laws, other Christians. And then dissatisfaction with the alternatives. I did not want to work for the rest of my life. And so one time I said to Blair, if I start talking about really wanting to have children again, ask me what's going wrong with my job. I just thought, the thought of going to an office or doing whatever I had been called to do at that time for the rest of my life, I would much rather be home caring for a child. These are 5 reasons. I'm sure there are more. What I saw was that we need to ask ourselves, if it's indeed fair to put pressures on a child to meet the demands of any of these 5 reasons. In light of the activity of God in giving children throughout the scriptures, as we see it recorded, the primary drive, as I see it, should be to serve the Lord. We should have a spirit that the children we bear are born to be given to the Lord for His service, whatever that entails. Any other reason is less than the best. And you're probably sitting there saying, what does this have to do with being childless? Well, it brought me face to face with the fact that some of my motives for desiring a child were not as good as I would like them to be. They were really quite selfish. And I had to face that I didn't think it was fair to a child to fill my selfish desires and needs. I think the next step in counseling childless couples is to seek medical advice. Either seek medical advice or be willing to take the consequences. There are people who moan and bemoan their childlessness and yet will never go to seek medical advice. And there are some very simple procedures that can be done. There may be some very simple problems that are preventing conception and pregnancy. It's one article I read said it's gone beyond the stage where the doctor would say, well, relax. Take a 2-week vacation. It's gone beyond that. They can do some very concrete things. I'm going to go back to the reasons for wanting to have children now and spend a few minutes on number four, which is pressures from outside. And I'm hoping that I don't sound harsh. I don't mean to be. But in addition to family members, you have parents and in-laws who, like grandchildren, I consider myself very fortunate in having parents who are dedicated to the Lord and say, well, what the Lord wants you to have, we want you to have. My in-laws fortunately have some grandchildren who live close to them, and we're rather far, so they've relaxed a little bit. In addition to them and brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles, with whom we often have to develop a thick skin with a soft touch, the Christian community can provide pressures on childless couples. Remember Job's friends? There are Christians who make false assumptions about a childless couple. The immediate reaction, I think, of many is they're putting something else ahead of having children. I've encountered some Christians, truthfully, who have been sure it's because of some sin in my life or in Blair's life that is causing us not to have children. And I have to remember Job's friends. And because it becomes very, you know, you think, well, maybe it is. Maybe that is the reason. And then I think of Job, and I think of how God allowed these things to happen to him because of a great, you know, a cosmic struggle that was going on more than just in his life. Others assume I've chosen a career over having a family. I'm happy in my job. And I don't think I'm supposed to be in the eyes of some people. And I have to admit a certain rebelliousness, which makes me get a certain malicious glee over letting them think what they want to, letting them stew over my state. In another area, I'm going to ask you to imagine something with me. You're all good imaginers. Imagine you joined a community chorus. Now, for some of you, that takes a little more imagination than others. Okay, during the first practice, you discover that everyone there except you is a skunk owner. And all of the conversations, they're laughing because I own a skunk. And I was trying to think of a good analogy that wouldn't offend anybody, and I figured nobody else here would own a skunk. So this was safe. Okay, the whole conversation centers around skunk training, skunk habits, the cute things my skunk did today, what my skunk can eat. How do you feel? First rehearsal may be great. You know, I don't know too many skunk owners. It's interesting. How about the second one? And the third? You just might find yourself studying the wallpaper in the bathroom. Or you might find yourself staying at home. Gathering, and this is where I don't want to sound harsh, but I think I just want to let you know how somebody sees it from the other side. Gatherings of Christians, especially Christian women, often turn into my child story sharing times. And some of us get left talking to the dog. So another point, a third point in working with childless Christians that I would recommend is to watch your conversation. Don't mistake me. I don't want to say that parents should never share about their children in gatherings with their childless couple. But they should listen and see if that's the only thing they're talking about. Perhaps there are other topics which would be just as worthwhile discussing. Bring out what the Lord has been doing in your life. Things from His Word that He's been teaching you. We tend to spend time talking about the things which occupy our minds most, and mothers especially. Children occupy their minds most, and they should. But the Lord should occupy our mind preeminently. And I think that's a good thing that all of us can share. Doesn't it seem best if the thing which occupies our lives and thus our conversations is our walk with the Lord? My experience has been, and it's an experience shared by others, that I tend to avoid gatherings where I know the conversation is going to center around children. Not because I have anything against children. I have good relationships with a lot of children and children of some people here. But there are sore places. Even after I feel like I've had victory, there are sore places. And it gets very hard. Plus, boring. Can I admit that? To listen to everybody's my child stories. I think children are wonderful. They do a lot of wonderful and cute things. But I don't want to hear about them all. So I often avoid. And childless couples need to be as careful in being temperate about talking about things they enjoy. I love to talk about my skunk. Anytime you want to hear, let me know. She does a lot of cute things. If I were to use one of the characters from the account of Hannah and her plight in 1 Samuel 1 to describe the overall attitude, and I'm making a wide generalization, the overall attitude of the Christian community toward the childless, I would choose Peninnah. Though not the vicious, intentional provoking in order to irritate exhibited by Peninnah, the Christian community can provide pressures which can drive a childless couple to despair. The message delivered is often that in order to be fulfilled as a Christian, and especially a Christian woman, A, to be married, and B, to have children. The minister who officiated at our wedding almost got stoned by my relatives because he quoted Psalm 127:3, "Lo, children are a heritage from the Lord," and said that he would eagerly await the arrival of our first child's birth announcement. And it preyed on my mind for years until I could look at him as I do at Rachel. And you read Rachel's life. Rachel had been pleading with the Lord for years to give her child. And he gives her a son and she names him Joseph, which is saying, okay, give me another son. It was not content with one, I want another one. And so I thought, my pastor had finally gotten me married off. Now he wanted me to have kids. Not satisfied with anything. Rosemary, I'm going to try to say this right, Manganiello and Linda Anderson had written an article. It's in the December 1977 issue of Eternity Magazine. It's the only article I've ever seen on childlessness. It's called The Hannah Syndrome. They remark, and this is a quote, "The concept of children is a gift from God, a reward given by the Lord, Psalm 127:3, can inflict unnecessary pain and frustration unless it is understood that children can be one of God's many gifts to us." And I'll end the quote there. For example, Psalm 119:111 says, "Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart." And the word heritage used here is from the same Hebrew word as children are a heritage. Children are among the many gifts which God gives, and I think we've all seen that He does not give all of His gifts to all of His people. This leads to the matters of self-fulfillment and fulfillment of a marriage, which I listed before in reasons to have children. It's very important that those who are facing the probability of childlessness follow Paul in learning to be content in whatever the circumstances. Philippians 4:11. In a way, those of us who are childless are perhaps luckier than others because we have more opportunity to seek our all in Christ. We're forced
to do that.
We don't have any buffer. Our children aren't a buffer. We really do we're forced back to see Christ as our all in all. But many psychological and spiritual battles need to be fought. As I said, you know, I had to learn to even be civil to pregnant women. And I think they're great. But it took being settled between me and God before I could do that. And if these battles are not fought and won, if they're sort of put in the background, and Christians shouldn't feel this way, some damage can be done to our spiritual, our relationship with God, and our relationship with our husband, and our relationship with the Christian community as a whole. And our own psychological state can be very badly damaged. Spiritual, psychological state. For example, we can begin to wonder if we're just awful people. Maybe God doesn't think we're good enough people to be parents. And I had to look around and you know, to that say, but what about, not anybody in particular, but what about these people I see who have children and who don't want them? What about people who go for abortions? I mean, I got really angry about abortions. I thought, I can't have children. I want to have children. These people are killing their unborn children. So that was, not comforting to see that God gave children to people who I would say are awful people. And so that might not be why he wasn't giving them to me. In this kind of struggle, it's good to have godly examples. Godly examples of coping with childlessness. And if you know anybody who is childless or who's facing these aspects, a young couple particularly, if you know an older couple who have not ever had children, who you know love the Lord, an example of full life, get those two in touch. I was so fortunate in the early years of my marriage to be located by the grace of the Lord. And he took a dear, my husband went to look at an apartment, or prayed for an apartment. This was before we were married. And I, 3 or 4 days after he prayed, an elderly man who was father of one of the staff people at the college we attended died, and his apartment came free. It was just what we needed. So I think everybody could think, Blair, if you ever want my apartment, tell me, I'll move, don't pray. But he placed us right above a couple, a dear couple, who had not had children, who had waited, had had to wait. The Lord had kept them waiting for 10 years before their daughter was born. And it was so wonderful. She understood. She knew what it was like to have all these people saying these kinds of things they said. She knew what it was like to desire a child and not to be given one. He also led us into contact with a very, very dear elderly couple who had never had children. In fact, Mrs. Schlesinger had to have a hysterectomy very shortly after they were married. And they'd gone through some very severe struggles, spiritual struggles after that. But I looked at their life, and I looked at the fruit of their lives and thought, that's great. You know, I could thank the Lord because he just gave me these people, surrounded me with these two couples in particular, who showed me that there could be life without children. What we don't need is a friend saying, you can have my kids anytime. Or, you're lucky. You don't have children. Think about, you know, you can sleep late on Saturday mornings. You should have a skunk, you don't ever sleep late. We don't need to be told that we are fortunate. It's not constructive. There is a time needed for tears. It's a form of bereavement. To think that out of my body will never come a live child is, I think, a form of bereavement. So there needs to be a time for tears, and there needs to be understanding. You know, somebody that won't say, well, you can have my kids anytime, or, you know, anytime you get down. Just, if somebody who says, anytime you get down, come over, let's talk about it, let's pray about it, let's see what opportunities the Lord will open up for you. Childless couples need to come to the point of seeing their state as from the Lord, who perhaps has a ministry for them, which might be hindered by having children. There may be specific work for the wife to do outside the home. I mentioned to Mrs. Clark the other day, I sometimes wonder why people think I need children. I've got 150 students and 8 faculty members whom I can mother. And I tell you, you know, in the fall when the new students come, I really feel sometimes like I've given birth. It's been that hard. It's been that much of a struggle. I'm not saying I'm the only person who could do that job, but I feel that the Lord has led me to, I know that the Lord led me to biblical because I kicked and screamed about it all the time, all the way. And I could not be doing that if I had children. It may be that the Lord's leading the couple into a ministry which involves a lot of travel where children might be hurt. The childless wife has more of an opportunity to be involved in her husband's ministry in some ways. And in his life, although they do lack the opportunity to work together in raising a child, and that is something special that parents have, which childless couples don't. Whatever, we cannot allow ourselves to be paralyzed. And I think one of the greatest helps you can ever do to a couple who might be really in despair and despondent over not having children to get them involved. Although don't generalize. Don't say, if they don't have children, they'd be great with the youth group. I would be lousy with a great youth group. The generalizations happen here, I think. So don't generalize. But in love and really wise discernment, try to get that couple involved in some kind of ministry. They're not, you know, it's not, well, they don't have children, they can take care of my kids. And I don't think that's constructive either. Manganiello and Anderson cite the example, and I love this, of one wife who, upon hearing of yet another friend's pregnancy, found it very helpful to post above her kitchen sink Christ's words to Peter when Peter began wanting to compare his future with John's. Jesus said, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And that's exactly what we need to do. It has to be a time of not comparing, not wanting out of life the same thing another person wants, but following Christ. I'm going to make a sort of a hypothesis, not a hypothesis. I've been trying to think of the word this whole day. I forgot to ask Blair. Okay. That's sort of it. But I want to posit something that I'm working, that struck me in doing this study. Herbert Lockyer wrote a book called All the Children of the Bible. So I took it out and I thought, well, let's see if he says anything about childless. Very few other Christian books do. And he talks about childlessness in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew culture, and explains that a major drive for the Hebrews was the hope of bearing the Messiah, and having their children is to bear, having sons so that they could bear the Messiah. I'm not sure on what he bases that. Although I was interested to note that in the NIV, Psalm 127:3 is translated, sons are heritage from the Lord. And that the word means is most often translated sons, and I thought, well, does that mean that people who have only daughters are in as bad shape as I am? And so I thought, well, and thinking of some of Paul's urging toward celibacy, I thought, now that the Messiah has come, that particular reason for having children is gone. And you would think that Paul, who had once been a devout rabbi, would have been urging people to get married and have children, if that was the chief end of man. But he rather encourages Christians to seek a celibate life, for one may then concentrate on serving the Lord with fewer obstructions. He uses in Galatians 4, a quote from Isaiah 54, "Be glad, O barren woman who bears no children, break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband." He uses this to picture the spiritual fruitfulness which is in Christ, as opposed to the old picture of fruitfulness which was children. What I would like to emphasize, and I forgot to look at my watch when I started, what I'd like to emphasize is that our contentment must come from our relationship to God. And this is for everybody, I think, rather than, not just for childless people. Our contentment has to be centered in our relationship with God more than from any other thing, including children. Our purpose for living must be to serve God. And we should see that our most important fruitfulness is spiritual fruitfulness rather than physical. I think Jesus says to us, "Why are you weeping? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? I should say, I didn't touch, there are some places I didn't touch on, and it might be good for discussion. There's a whole matter of adoption. And certainly that is something that a childless couple, even people with children, and the McCartys and the Legals, are good examples of adopting children. And that's something that a couple has to weigh before the Lord. I'm not sure that every childless couple should run out and adopt. I said to Blair last night, we were talking about this, and I said, "Do you think we're selfish?" I said, we're content. You know, I really don't feel a need for children. Is it because I'm selfish and I'd like the bathroom to myself in the morning, and I like being able to just throw something together instead of having to think about meal? Is that it? And he looked at me and he said, "No," he says, "I think it's more contentment. We've learned to be content with the way the Lord has ordered our lives for us." We have not ruled out adoption. That's a big possibility. I also haven't touched on those who are postponing having children. One thing I would want to say is that I think it's very harmful for us to judge any of our Christian brothers and sisters. Most of them have made a decision after much prayer and worrying. It's not an easy decision. So a harsh judging is just not in order.